Oops, sorry, didn't unmute you.
No, I wasn't muted.
Oops, I don't know. It's a slow response, sorry. Gotta unmute you again.
Muted me again.
There you go.
I'm all clear now?
Yep.
Everybody hears me?
Well, I do.
Oh, yeah, you do, and everybody else is muted. Okay, anyway. So anyway, we're gonna take a little bit of a detour, and all this stuff is related. And one of the things that we've tried, and this is really a controversial matter with a lot of people, probably mostly since the Protestant Reformation and the church that actually went out and killed people. The church is separate from the people, and the people are supposed to be the state. But what kind of state are the people supposed to be? If the people take the power that God has given them and give it to another, then that's what we call the corporate state. And that, or, you know, the centralized state or whatever you want, or a king. but if you have a division of power where everyone is king in their own household, then you could have, you would still have the state separate from the church. But the church has a certain, plays a certain role that we come and we look at the state and see the state play, which is providing welfare for individuals. Of course, there was a general welfare clause in the Constitution of the United States, but that's general welfare, not specific welfare. But the power to contract has allowed the state to morph into a contractual corporate entity that provides for the specific welfare of individuals. Since it does that with borrowed money, it has entangled the individuals back into the elements of the world and the bondage of the world. But anyway, we're just going to look at this one page dealing with the unrighteous mammon. I really couldn't figure out what to name this page, but I think that's probably the best, at least I did when I finally named this page, The Unrighteous Man. And hopefully you'll see why as we go through it. The first section is seeking the offices of power. Should or can people who are Christians and seeking the kingdom of God run for political office? Well, that question alone is, should we even be answering that question? Who has a right to answer that question? So we're just going to talk about some of these general concepts, and we're going to relate it to the time of Christ when he was preaching the kingdom of God was at hand and that people should be seeking it. Another question that came up is, would they be committing the error of Balaam? Because someone was accusing people who ran for political office as committing the error of Balaam. And certainly they could be. But running for political office in itself isn't necessarily doing that. And when, even though it says political office here, any kind of office of power, and we might actually alter that in the page so that we're more specific, because a policeman is an office of power. A fireman literally has an office of power. A surveyor for the state has an office of power. He makes decisions that affect the lives of other people. Certainly a tax collector is an office of power. None of those offices, although you could have a surveyor, most of those offices do not exist within the church. But in a free society, most of those offices are maintained by the individuals, posse comitatus. Everybody is a part of the law enforcement agency of society. The hue and cry brings everybody out to protect the weak or those being robbed, and everybody is a policeman. And the policy is, thou shalt not steal. And they are all policing that policy. But the power is equally divided amongst everybody, and there is no one who has taken the office for other people. And, of course, that's what Saul did. People gave Saul the power to act on their behalf. and you called him a king because he was actually, you were consolidating the individual power of people into the hands of a central government. That was considered a rejection of God, but they, now this is really important. God said they only want this because they have already rejected that I should not reign over them. So there's a time element here. They're rejecting God, not so much by electing the king. They've already done it. But now, because they've done it, they think they need a king. So, you know, like I always say, if you want to return back to the kingdom of God, you usually have to go back the same way you came. So you're, what do they say? Location, location, location. So in the process of seeking the kingdom of God, where are you? So I go on to say that the answer to these questions are not a simple yes and no, and one of the reasons why is because you have to define terms, what you mean by it. And one of the terms you have to define is Christian. Is a Christian someone who has arrived? Well, you ask a lot of people, they want to know if you're born again. Are you saved? Because that's someone who's arrived. They've already done something and they have arrived. People like that idea because they like to think that they're saved, that it's a done deal. I don't have to do anything else. I'm saved. I've got that covered now. You know, what's on Channel 4? You know, they go on to, and like it's not a journey, that it's not something that you continue. But if you listen to Christ, he's talking about seeking, persevering, striving. So it does sound like a journey when you talk to Christ. He talks about being perfected. So to him and to many of the others who are part of the epistles and the gospel, it seems like it's a process. So I don't think it's those who have arrived. I think it's those who are seeking to follow Christ. A Christian is someone who is seeking to follow Christ by walking in the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ was what? A spirit that came to serve. So anyway, we also talk about the error of Balaam is equated with this idea of the Nicolaitan. Both of the words have the idea of being conquered people. People that have, victory has taken place over them. They are victims. They are conquered. And so that's what a Nicolaitan is. It's not somebody who's following a guy named Nicholas. It's very clear because they have associated these two words, and that's what those words, that's the meaning of those words in their original language of Hebrew or Greek. And so the Ten Commandments tells us not to covet anything that is our neighbor's, not to make contracts with the inhabitants where we go, and also not to make covenants with any other god. And then we ask the question, who are those gods? And these are live links on the page, so you can go look that up. Well, of course, those gods are ruling magistrates, ruling judges, people who have a right to decide fact and law, people who have a right to make law. They have the right to rule. Saul was such a ruling judge. In truth, to some degree, Samuel was, which is why they had him swear in Saul. But the capacity of Samuel and the judges of Israel was mostly to acquit. They would, if there was an injustice in the local courts, because the local courts were consisting of the people, because that power was distributed amongst everybody, they would decide a case. If that person thought that they got a raw deal, they could appeal this up to these 48 cities of the Levites and to the cities of refuge, and they would take a look at the case to see if it was a legitimate case. So they could actually acquit. And this is really important. It's the same thing we see in lots of judiciary systems throughout the world. But most of those judiciary systems throughout the world, the power to judge is centralized. It's not dispersed amongst the people. if we were still following the concepts of a jury of your peers, then it would be that the juries would be deciding fact and law, and they would have that power, but they lose it. But that brings us into another article that I probably ought to mention here on this page so people could go find out what that's all about. But let's go back to this Nicolaitans, who are the conquered people, and who have become not only conquered by their appetite for benefits at the expense of their neighbor, but because these benefits are often provided by debt, by borrowing money against the future, they have become a surety for debt and literally merchandise. They are owned, they are possessed by the people they owe for all these benefits. And even their children are cursed with this debt. And so many people are born in this bondage because of the actions of their parents and their grandparents, maybe even their great-grandparents. So anyway, there's links there to the book, The Covenants of the Gods, so you can see how a lot of this takes place. And it takes not only place because of greed, but also because of sloth and avarice and this desire for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And lots of people talked about this. Polybius talks about it. Peter prophesied that we would do it again. Paul did as well. And that's pretty much where we're at today. So when I say location, 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 that's where you find yourself. Long ways from the kingdom of God. In bondage in Egypt. And in a system. And although I don't talk about it here too much, I do talk about it in other places. Moses' brother, Aaron, knew the crafts of the temple, the arts of the temple. And the temple was banks. That's what it was. That's actually what Ephesus was. It was a world bank. We always think temples are someplace with dancing girls and golden statues and incense and all this kind of stuff because we watch too many B-movies. The reality is they had an actual function in society. So he knew those arts because that's where he was probably working. There's other, if you read Philos and some of these other commentaries of that time, you'll find out that there was a lot more going on back then. Everybody wasn't down in the mud pits. There were artisans, goldsmiths, silversmiths, people who knew how to make armaments, knew how to make swords, weapons. They were all Israelites. And they were in business. And they were making money. But they were in a system that was making the word of God to none effect because it was a government system of forced welfare, forced contributions to provide for the welfare of society. When they asked to go, Pharaoh cut off their welfare, but continued to tax them. If you go to our page on Social Security, you'll see that the fact is the government has that power. And you'll probably see that in the not-too-distant future, you can already see it if you do a little math, less and less benefits for the people, but more and more taxes. And they can actually charge you just as much tax and not give you any benefits whatsoever. So if you want to seek the kingdom, you have to be coming together like Christ commanded to provide those benefits through faith, hope, and charity. Before the Pharaoh, the federal Pharaoh of today, said, I'm not going to give you any more benefits. You should be doing that. Everybody should be doing that. But doing that does not necessarily say you have to quit your day job. You might be a policeman. You might be a fireman. You might be a congressman. You might be work for the DMV. You might work on the highway department. All those jobs are just the way you make bricks. You might own a bank. You might work a lot of different places. And you don't have to necessarily quit that job. Nobody should be telling you to quit that job. Nobody should be imposing that burden on you. But the Holy Spirit might impose that burden on you. It might say, quit that job. Go do this instead. And ultimately, that's what you want to do, is be listening to the Holy Spirit. Because it's in not listening to the Holy Spirit, back then in 1 Samuel 8, that caused the people to reject God to begin with. Their election of the king was simply evidence that they had already rejected God. They had already rejected His Holy Spirit. They had already rejected that His Spirit should not reign over them. And now they were finding a need for a king, a ruler. So in order to get back to that place of the Holy Spirit, and everybody is starting in a different place, you may have to do all kinds of things. Now, the church isn't going to tell you to go run for office or elect somebody of power, because we're a separate government, and we're not the Holy Spirit. We should be guided by the Holy Spirit, but we're not to be your Savior. We're not to be your guide. That Jesus talks about blind guides. We're not even, the only guiding we should be doing is by example. So anyway, I go on here and I say, so everyone should realize that there are really no free men, that people are conquered, they're in this system, and they're at different points in this system, and they're in that system because they were not listening to the Holy Spirit, and they were not listening to the Holy Spirit because they had this desire for the wages of unrighteousness, the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors. They've been praying and giving power to the fathers of the earth instead of giving power to their own natural fathers. And, you know, honoring, that's another commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to fatten them, take care of them, provide for them. Why in the world would parents be going to the state if the children were all taking care of their parents and gathering in congregations and providing a daily bread administration for those people who maybe have all their children die or they never have children? If they never have children, they should be grafting themselves to another family that does have children and helping those children, helping them get into business, helping them become a success. But instead, today, we see people abandoning their children, abandoning their family, having multiple families, and not taking care of them. And sometimes that's because they were traumatized by their own parents who were doing that. We've been moving for generations. We've been moving farther and farther from the very basics of the kingdom. You cannot get back there just because a blinding light knocks you off your horse and you suddenly see, oh, I shouldn't have been going that way. It's going to take some time, striving, struggling. And in the meantime, you know, you have to make your way back, not to the church, not to some theology or theocracy or something, but back to the Holy Spirit. That has to be where you're going, because that's why you were conquered, because you weren't walking with the Holy Spirit. This is a very individual thing. Anyway, so down here farther, I have a few more questions to ask. So what about other Nicolaitans who work hard for their pay? Do they have a right to their pay? I mean, if a guy's working for the highway department, does he have to quit? I mean, the only reason the highway department is able to pay him is because it forces the contributions of the other people in the form of gasoline tax. But yet, he's building the highway. Why can't he do that? Now, the Holy Spirit might lead him to say, no, I want you to go over here, and we don't want to get in the way of that. But the Holy Spirit might be telling him to go work and build highways, because that's where he needs to go to learn the lessons so that he can turn around and start going back the other way. It's like, I mean, I'm not going to tell you who to marry. I'm not going to tell you where to work. You know, what if you're a cop? What if you're a cop who risks his life, even is killed, loses his life, saving other people? Does that count? Does that mean anything? No. Well, he's getting paid by men who exercise authority. So, I mean, it gets too complicated. I can't figure out who's right and who's wrong. I'm not going to be judging these people. They are where they are at, and they need to be where they're at until God tells them to go somewhere else. And we should not be dictating what they do for a living or where they should go. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be critical at times and that we can't discuss that, you know, because I actually have a grandson who is a sheriff. He works almost every day with one of his cousins. I think his cousin needs a lot of rebuking, but he's actually not too bad of a cop. But, you know, it doesn't mean that I won't rebuke him from time to time either. But the fact is, they're born in Egypt. They're living in Egypt. I don't believe that Moses came and told Aaron to quit your job at the bank. I don't think that there was any value in that. I don't think he went and, you know, if somebody else worked for the government, as a matter of fact, you know, we get into a lot of who was Moses, what was he doing? Moses worked for the government when Moses was in Egypt. And the man I believe was Moses built all kinds of government buildings and provided social welfare, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. But it was a bread that was paid for by government. But then when he went away and he discovered this other way, he came back to teach the people this other way. And before they could leave Egypt, they had to start learning a little bit about walking in the ways of the kingdom. That's pretty much where everybody's at. People want to get out of the system. They want to separate themselves. Nowhere do I find that Moses is taking people to the edge of the desert and saying, run for it. Nowhere do I see Moses telling people, quit your day job and, you know, just go out and scratch out a living somewhere in the, you know, in the wilderness one by one. He brought people together and taught them some of the things that they had forgotten how to do. And in order to learn that, they may have to be cops and firemen and lawyers and politicians and bankers, and they may have to be all kinds of things. But they have to start learning what righteousness is and learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit. I am sure the more they learn about that, the more they will be preparing to get out of some of those positions and get into other positions. But it's very clear if we look at some of the quotes that Jesus was making, you know, being friends of the unrighteous mammon and being faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and for so that you'll be suitable for more righteous habitations. We have to remember that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but what are those deeds? There's different kinds of deeds. I mean, the cop goes and risks his life to save somebody else, or the fireman who goes into a fire getting paid by the government, well, and he saves people, that's deeds. Does God hate those deeds? No. It's the deeds that bring you deeper and deeper into bondage and take you farther and farther away from Christ. Sacrifice draws you close. You can start sacrificing right now as a banker, as a cop, as a politician. You can start looking for the Holy Spirit in your heart. Start cleaning out that temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's no reason why we should be handicapping everybody who is in the system. We should be awakening them to some of the problems with the system. But so where and how do we take them there? So anyway, because people went into, you know, Pixel, started going into this unrighteous. Saul wasn't collecting taxes by force at first. Eventually, he did force an offering, and because of that, his kingdom was not going to stand. We've gone way beyond what Saul did. And but it says that that leader would eventually take, and that's what Saul did, and so did Solomon and the rest of them. And then you'd cry out, and God would not hear you. So what do we do to start getting heard again? And so I've got a few quotes in here, Psalms 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So there's a lot of people think they're calling on God. I talked about this in one of the recent programs, that, you know, they pray to God, should I have this operation, should I do this, and they think they're getting an answer. But then they tell me almost in the same breath that they pray to God about being in the system, and he said that he should be in the system until the system asks him to do something that is against the Ten Commandments. And then I explain that almost everything he's doing in order to get aid and benefits and livelihood is forbidden in the Ten Commandments and a lot of other things besides. But he's not waking up more. He's going more to sleep. He's getting farther and farther away from the kingdom. So, you know, I always been saying this. People say I don't talk about this, but how many times have I said, seeking the kingdom of God is about direction. Which way are you going? Are you waking up or are you going back to sleep? Are you coming out of the matrix? Are you coming out of the ways of Egypt? And you can start that anytime. And you don't have to cripple yourself to do it. You don't have to cripple and bankrupt your family to do it. You just have to start sacrificing, caring about other people, and taking the time to sit down in the tens, hundreds, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, as Christ commanded. So I got another quote here, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thought that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me. Ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now let's put that into some context here of events. Was God punishing the people when he allowed them to pick Saul? Didn't he warn them that if you do this, you go this way, pick a leader, pick a president, pick a prime minister, he's going to end up, because you're going this way, you're creating momentum in this direction. You started way back when you rejected God, or you wouldn't even have thought of this to begin with. But now you're going in this direction, and you're developing momentum, and you're giving him power, and you end up giving him more and more power, and guess what he does? He takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. And you're surprised. Is God making him take to punish you or to make you cry out, to make you turn around and pray to him? Because you're going to realize praying to that guy ain't working. That guy is taking and taking and taking. He's giving to his best, you know, everything he's taking, he's giving it to his cronies and his buddies and his, and we see this one administration after another in one country after another. And we're surprised. I don't know. We've been seeing it for thousands of years. But again, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. So I've mentioned earlier in this, and it's a live link here, the temptations of Christ. And people who are thinking about running for political office or thinking about becoming a cop or thinking about becoming a lawyer or a judge or whatever, they should become extremely familiar with the temptations of Christ, because all those temptations are going to come to them. They actually come to us all. But you need to really understand them, and they're pretty darn cryptic because it's almost like a parable. You know, it's a story. It's a metaphor, allegory. And people don't get it. But this is, and you know, when God made woman, because it was not right that man be alone, he made her a little bit weaker than man, a little bit easier to, you know, more pliable, more that you can manipulate. Well, that tempts man to abuse his position as a man because he's already stronger. Well, now you give Saul more power than is natural in one man. That's going to corrupt Paul. That's too much. It's bad enough that he can be corrupted by a woman. How in the heck is he not going to be corrupted by all this power that people give him? So if you're going to be anywhere in a position of power, and everybody is, to become a father or a husband, certainly a policeman, not so much as a fireman, but yeah, they do have certain power too when they get on the fire. They're no nonsense and they're controlling things. But throughout your life, if you're in a union is going to want you to vote for more and more benefits. Those temptations of Christ are going to come up. If you have the power to vote, you need to understand the temptations of Christ. But anyway, I've got another quote here that we ought to take a look at. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as the publican. Can you free yourself? I'm not sure that's in the quote. Anyway, maybe it is. I think that got placed in the wrong place. But anyway, in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So you see two different ideas here, two different approaches here, the publicans and the Pharisees. I tell you, this man, referring to the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see two guys here. One is talking about, I am not as these other men. Now this is going back to those temptations of Christ. Looking down on men. What was one of the temptations? Taking up to a high place where you could look down on men. So we're beginning to wake up to what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We realize that we should not be desiring the benefits that come by way of exercising authority. We should not be giving more and more power to the fathers of the earth. We should be, and more and more choices to them, more and more exousia, right to choose to them. In order to do that, we need to be taking back those rights. Everybody's for taking back rights. But you don't take rights back by taking the right to do something. You take rights back by taking back the responsibility to do something. And that goes back to that idea of the fact that they were willing to give the responsibility of government to Saul because they had already rejected the responsibility of government. So that ended up that they gave Saul rights, right to exercise authority, because they had given up the responsibility to take care of business themselves. So if you want to get back, you have to start taking up that responsibility. And I see lots of people complaining about people who might be a publican, which is kind of a tax collector, at least somebody who works in government. And they complain about them. But they themselves are not taking back the responsibility of taking care of the needy. And we see a lot of things coming out of the system because we've gone so far away. People wanted to know more about hell. We are building it here in spades in the world. Millions of children are murdered in the womb. Now we just had that story just recently where a child was murdered in the hospital. The parents wanted to take him to another country that offered to pay for his medical and help him survive. and they weren't allowed to. The state wanted the child dead, and they weren't going to let anybody attempt to save the child. And so they defied. So they literally killed that child. They actually, it wasn't dying as quick as they thought, so they were going to increase their effort to see to it it died more quickly. So that's pretty much murder. It's murder by neglect, if nothing else. Even though the child may have died anyway, but the reality is they're not trying to save it, and there were people standing by waiting for the opportunity. So we're not just aborting children. We're aborting living people. And the reality is we've been doing this for a long time in hospitals. Put people on morphine and other drugs and drugs that cause them to sleep more, breathe less. The oxygen increases the problems. The lack of oxygen increases the problem. And they're literally euthanizing your parents and people in hospitals all the time simply by prescribing drugs they know that are going to be literally putting them to sleep and slowing down their system so that they can't even fight for life and die more quickly. So it happens in Europe. It's happening all the time. I go into that, but we'll get too sidetracked here. So what's going on is this idea of turning around. People are looking and says, oh, well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that. I'm not voting. I'm not doing any of these things, and I'm not voting. I'm not going to run for political office. I'm in the church. Somebody actually asked me the other day, you know, if I were to become an ordained minister, could I do this? And I won't go into the details. And I said, no, you couldn't be in an order and do that. And, you know, it had to do with depending upon your Social Security number. And, no, you couldn't do that because you're separate from the state. But the church has always been separate from the state. The Levites belong to God. They're bondservants. All the apostles call themselves bondservants, servants of God, because they're separate. Even if you were all free, we would still be separate. But if you were all doing what you're supposed to be doing, it would be a lot less work for us to do. It would be a lot easier. And that's how you're going to get back to hearing the Holy Spirit, is that if you actually follow the plan of Christ, and further down this page we'll get into the plan of Christ, but we know it's sitting down in the tens, 50s, 100s, 1000s to take care of one another, feed one another, provide for one another when there's a need, so that nobody has to go to Caesar, nobody has to go to the Pharaoh, and you're actually taking care of one another. But that sacrifice necessary to do that is going to draw you nearer to the Holy Spirit because you're taking back your responsibility. And if you keep doing that with diligence, striving, persevering in doing that, you'll wake up one morning full of the Holy Spirit. If you don't do that, you will not. You get little glimpses of the Holy Spirit, and then you try to conjure it up again as if it's some sort of emotional experience. It is not. There is nobody listening to the sound of my voice that does not need perfecting, including me. We all are sinners. What was he? He was saying the publican, standing far off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he admits it. We have to be very careful of the vanity of saying that we don't do the bad things that they do. We're not abortionists. We're not bankers. We don't charge usury. We don't apply for those benefits, but are you providing for a daily ministration of the needy of a society of people sitting down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded? If you are not, you're missing an opportunity to get closer and closer to the kingdom of heaven, and because you can't conjure up the Holy Spirit, but it will come to you if you go that way. In Proverbs 28:25, he says, "He that of proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Okay, again, prospered. Fat. You're supposed to, like I said, it says honor thy father and thy mother. The same word for honor is the same word for fattening. In other words, it means providing for. If you provide for others, God will put it on others' hearts to provide for you. You can't do it like, I'm paying into it and it's going to become an entitlement. It's based on the sincerity of your heart. That's why God's judge. Because if you go back up to the other quote, he knows your thoughts. He knows what if you're really sincere. Somebody was saying that's not intent, it's your act. Well, depending on how you're interpreting the word intent, the ends does not justify the means. That's absolutely true. But what is your intent? Is your intent to feed the poor, for instance? To lift the burdens off of people who are subject to government? Maybe you shouldn't be lifting the burdens off of them. Maybe they should have those burdens on them. Because then they're going to cry out sooner. But this is why you can't be charitable unless you're walking with the Holy Spirit. Because you don't know who to help and when to help. Now, obviously, if you see somebody really in need, you can certainly try to help them. But ultimately, you want, maybe they're baiting you and they're going to mug you when they get you back in the alley. So you need the Holy Spirit in the operation of this faith. So there's Proverbs 28:26 goes on to say, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So there you have, way back in Proverbs, the same thing I just said, that you're going to have to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And if you don't, you're a fool, because you're not going to know who to help and who not to help. Well, you can't conjure up that spirit again, so it has to go back to the sacrifice, which is why in the plan of Christ, he's got you way back at the beginning, sitting down in a pattern where you can start to sacrifice in a wise way to take care of the needy of your society. So, if you go on to the next verse in Proverbs, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." We've had a lot of people say, or several people say, there's nothing in the Bible about a network, and of course we can show you that Christ commanded that they form a network. Moses formed a network. Abraham formed a network. Everybody's forming a network. They didn't use the word network. They didn't use the word charity in the Old Testament, but they had charity. Just because you didn't use that word doesn't mean you don't have to be charitable in the Old Testament. So this is part of the process of getting back. It's taking back your responsibility to sacrifice, and you don't have to quit your day job to do that. So can you save yourself with your own willful enthusiasm? Second Peter talks about presumptuous are they, self-willed. Presumptuous is this Greek word. Actually, I've got this Greek word also on this page. Another version of that same word with a different strong number, but it talks about means a daring man. I've seen a lot of courageous people want to come out of the system. They want to make themselves separate. I flash up on a scene in the movie The Magnificent Seven with Yul Brynner and Charles Bronson. And Charles Bronson is talking to the little kids, and they say that they want to be like him when they get bigger and not like their fathers who are cowards. And, of course, he spanks the kids because he says that he never had the courage to do what they do, to raise a family, to stay there, to take care of your children, to take care of your spouse, to provide for them day in, day out, through the middle of the night and the hot and the cold and through hard times. That takes courage. That takes the courage that gets you into the kingdom. And if you haven't done that, start doing that for other people. Start laying down your life for other people. Because that's how the Holy Spirit comes. You cannot fake it, but that's how it works. So anyway, I go on here and say they certainly are not friends of the unrighteous mammon. You know, these people who want to get out of the system. They don't want to pay into the system. They don't want to be a part of the system. You know, they're not being faithful to the unrighteous mammon. If they're cheating on their taxes, they're not being friends. So why is he saying do all this? You can start working towards that daily ministration if you start following the plans of Christ. Right now, if you want to come out of the system, the only way I can see to do it is to become a bondservant of Christ. And if you want to become a bondservant of Christ, it's very clear what those people were supposed to be doing. And you should be doing that too. There was a quote in here that I was going to read, and I think it's farther down. I actually don't even see it right now. I wonder if I didn't come across it, but anyway, we'll worry about that next time, because I'll be going over this and expanding this. But very clear, Jesus picked this publican, this tax collector, and said that he's going to get into the kingdom. He's going to receive blessings. He's going to be held in high esteem more than the other guy who's not doing any of these bad things. He's because of the fact, his intent, his attitude. He is a proud individual. If you go back and read that and ponder that, and ask yourself so that you understand the temptations. And I see so many ministers and priests, they're up there more like the Pharisee than the publican. And so you have to measure what you're doing. And if you want the guidance and you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to start getting your inner house in order. If you want to go and get that outer house in order, before they get their inner house in order. And it's actually, you know, it's actually kind of a step-by-step deal. Once you get to a certain point, and you may come out of the system, you may, you know, come out of a particular job, and you change your job, and that's all great. And if it's done according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, many times you will do things thinking it's the Holy Spirit, and it's not. But if you are really striving, and back to that, God knows your inner heart. He knows your inner man better than you do. If you find out you've done something or made a choice out of selfishness, then pray the prayer of the publican. Mercy on me. And then get up and try again. Seek to know. And so I've got a number of pages open here on my computer, because I keep wandering back there. I have a page on the mind and preparing you. I have a page on meditation. You need to be still. You need to be still and know God. And if the people back in the day of Samuel would have been still and sought to know God, they would not have elected Saul to be their king, but they did. And you know, I mean, you read the text, and can you really believe that Samuel went to all people and said that speech as you read it in 1 Samuel 8? Look, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And then, you know, I read that, and then they say, give us a king anyway. Well, it's like, aren't you even listening? Well, the truth is they're not. and they're not listening because they can't be still. This is a process that happens over a period of time where they go from what Israel used to be to this rejecting God and electing the king. This happened over a period of time. You're born in a period of time where this has been going on for generations. Now all of a sudden you want to go back. Well, the way back is the way that Christ said. And so if people want to read this, the rest of this page, go down to the, you know, it's all indexed, you know, where you see the, oh, I'm actually on the wrong page. I was looking, well, wait a minute, that index isn't there. Okay. So anyway, you know, the bondage is an opportunity to repent. Magistrates may be false gods, but, you know, as a magistrate, you know, actually there are stories of the early church where magistrates ruled in favor of Christians, saving the Christians from the mob. We see actually in Acts where Roman centurions are going to stop Pharisees from attacking Christians. They're actually going to protect them from people like Paul. So the fact is, maybe God put those magistrates there. And I'll tell you this. This is a little bit of the mystery of the kingdom. God keeps some people from understanding certain things so that he can put them in a position where they can come to greater understanding. So just as a politician might think, you know, and I'm going to get into this more when we have more time, and this whole idea of temptation where a politician says, well, I'm going to lift the burdens off these people. If he's not moving according to the Holy Spirit, he may not know that he shouldn't lift that burden off. That burden needs to be there. If I go and tell somebody, oh, don't become a cop because they're paid by tax dollars, I may be thwarting the Holy Spirit for him. Maybe God wants him to be a cop. I don't know. I know this, that God wants every individual making the choices for every individual. He wants them to make those choices according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the tree of life. Most of the choices we make is based on the tree of knowledge. It's not based on the tree of life. But occasionally we listen to the Holy Spirit, we make a good choice. I want to increase the number of times you listen to the Holy Spirit. And if I'm stepping in and telling you what you should do, what kind of job you should have, where you should live, who you should vote for, I'm not going to tell you these things. I'll talk about principles. I'll talk about values. I'll talk about the kingdom of God. But I'm not going to tell you what to do, because you're going to have to learn to be responsible for what you do. And that's where you need to go. That is your individual journey towards the kingdom. And so we have to be careful. If you're not sitting down, gathering, and to take care of not just your little congregation, but people all over, you know, so that we can rightly divide the bread from house to house, and rebuking your ministers when need be, rebuking one another when you need be, because as many as you love, you also should rebuke. But if you don't sit down, you won't know. If you don't sit down and have ministers out there looking for the needy, that's covering your eyes. Like we said in that quote, where they're hiding their eyes. You know, I help people when I see them, but I don't look very far. Gathering together is going to require ministers who gather together and look for where they can help. And they are going to need, they're fools if they think they can do this without the Holy Spirit. And so this is one of the reasons why, in order to be a minister, you had to give up all your property. Because that kind of makes you vulnerable. And that makes you so that you got that out of the way. Now you're sacrificing your time, your energy, your day-to-day choices in order to serve God. This is a journey. The kingdom of heaven is within, and this is a journey into your individual temples where you are looking and striving to do the will of God and to know the will of God according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, we've gone our full hour, and we'll break off here, and so we can take it off Q&A mode. I guess there were no questions.
Well, there were none, but to be fair, we didn't instruct people how to ask a question and raise their hand. If anyone has a question, you press star 6.
I didn't hear any other voices than people that are normally on here. Were there other people? Or?
Yeah, there's always other people.
Okay.
Yeah, and we're starting to get questions now.
Okay.
The other thing I wanted to bring up is you mentioned this Nicolaitan. Well, I think it becomes more clear if you use the pronunciation Nicolaitan. You break it up, well, as you say it, into the two words that make up conquered people, laity is people.
Yeah,
so
if
that helps.
I break it down a little bit, and I have this problem going back to that other pronunciation. But Nico is conquered, laity is people. It's the conquered people. The same way with Balaam. One word has to do with victory over or rule over, and the other one has to do with people. And so, and if you go back to the whole story of Balaam. But anyway, if we have questions, let's go ahead and take the questions.
We have a question. We can take it individually or just take it off Q&A, whichever you'd...
We'll just take that individual right now, I guess.
We can't hear you.
Are you muted?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I
can. Yep.
You.
Can you hear me now?
I can.
Okay.
Hear you.
All right. So when I came in on the show, I was about 10 minutes late, but you were right into the meat. You were talking about the judges and all the things they do. And everything that you were saying, I want that on a back-to-back flyer, so I can go to courthouses and hand those things out and help wake people up. Now, at some point, I'll have the time where I can go back and listen to all of your recordings and create those flyers. But I am so excited to be able to bring that information to people because it's exactly what they need to hear. And I'm just commenting. I'm not so much asking a question right now.
Okay, yeah.
But,
that's Michael again. I don't want to go too long anyway, that's why there's live links on that page, takes you to articles, and, you know, how a person can condense that down. But, we have, our, if you go to that page, you probably have links on that page to things about jury nullification, deciding fact and law. You know, I've got a huge history of that. But really, ultimately, this is a spiritual journey. And you're going to need that power of the Spirit to deal. You know, I've been in state capitals, I've been in the courtrooms, and I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit is what gives you power there. And no other words, no other cleverness can even begin to match it. And I've told the stories, and so I won't bother with them now. And people just have to look through 500 hours of recordings to find them. Probably when I talked about jury nullification, I gave some of those stories. But anyway, we'll save the rest for the campfire. So anyway, I want to thank everybody for coming. Unless there's another quick question from somebody else. If not.
No.
Okay. So we've got our hour in. And I thank you guys for coming. And we'll probably go back to the Free Church Report next week. And but we may return to this because there's a lot more sections here. But if you have other questions or things that come up or you think you're missing on this page, tell us on the Google Groups, and we will try to bring this together. more and more, so it's more concise and concentrated. So anyway, thanks everybody. God bless.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.